will be at the right place when he walks in. Psalm of David, Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither. Like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In times of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish. Vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. The Lord delights in the way of the man, whose steps he has made firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will always live securely. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to possess the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen the wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they will take refuge in him. Now, the reading of the scripture was meant to buy a wee bit of time for John to arrive. Unfortunately, he hasn't yet. And I'd prefer to have my Bible than a chapel one at present. But if I was to speak on this, I would straight away, with a computer going, have a screen on one side and a screen on the other side. And you'd see the wicked and you'd see the righteous. And just as you read through the psalm and you heard it being read, you could make some comparison straight away of the way the wicked might appear to be doing well on earth. They might appear to be prospering. Their dishonest ways might appear to be getting them gain and getting them ahead. Their ambition and their bad motives might be all seemingly prospering them in this world, but the righteous on the other side, who is the Lord is looking after, are the ones that the psalm tells us are the true winners. And John just walked in the door. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Which one of my 10 sins would you like me to commit? Good morning, anyway. I think I can take this off now. The Psalm 37 that you've all read through, have you memorized it? I'll ignore my PowerPoint. Do you know that it takes 3 hours to put PowerPoints together? Let's begin. Psalm 37. It's a fascinating psalm, and it's fascinating because it's unique in many respects. Firstly, it's unique because among all the psalms, it's the only psalm, or one of the few psalms, that doesn't actually praise God. The book of Psalms, when you stop and read them, is contained or is filled with psalms of praise, of adoration to God, and this one isn't. Right. Let's just begin by praying. Father God, as we still our souls before you this morning, we just come before you and we ask that you would enlighten our hearts. There are three things that kind of rule our lives. Two of them are bad, fear and frustration. The third is the one that you ask us to have, and that's faith. So Lord, I pray this morning, as we open your word and as we read, may truly our faith be built, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how far through the psalm did you get? All the way, very good. I've got 3 points. Fear, frustration, and faith. Now, Psalm 37, the first words are a psalm of David. What does that mean? Well, the psalms were never really designed to be read as we read them. If I were to go to Radio Rima, or if I were to pick up any of the most contemporary songs and simply stand here and before you sing, "Great is our God and greatly to be praised," it would mean nothing to you. The songs as they were written, the psalms as they were written, are lyrical prose. You were supposed to stop and contemplate them. If Radio Rima were around in David's day, I'm sure it would be playing these songs. And so, as we stop and read the Psalms, or as we read them in our own quietness, the idea is to imagine ourselves in the very feet of David, or whoever the psalmist might have been. So what was the situation with Psalm 37? We're not told exactly, other than the fact that David gives us a small clue when he says, well into the psalm, that he's now an old man, and yet all through his life he has never seen the righteous left bereft. He's never seen them in want. How could he say that? This was the man who ran from one of his own sons. Remember Absalom? remember the many times in David's own life when King Saul was chasing him. King Saul would settle for nothing less than the very head of David. So how could David say he's never seen the righteous bereft? Well, let's just read on, or just continue on through. Remember that many of these psalms were written so long ago, and they were written with three meanings, or two particular applications. One application to the person who wrote the psalm, in this case, David. Another application was to the nation of Israel. And a third application is still to come. So we have to understand, of course, that not all of the Bible was written, not all of the Bible was written to the church today. But certainly all of the Bible is profitable for the church today. Sometimes people will try and replace Israel, God's chosen nation, the Old Testament readings, and they'll try and replace those with the church today, and it doesn't quite fit. We are benefactors of God's grace and his goodness, but we certainly never ever replace Israel. There is one window of time today in which the Gentiles have been allowed such a position to enter freely into God's grace and goodness. This is truly amazing. For you and I to have entered God's favour 2,000 odd years ago would have required a radical change in our life. We would have had to obey completely a set of rules and regulations that had been set down and hardly able to be kept by anybody. Do we ever stop and appreciate the day of grace that we live in? And so I repeat the point, not all the Bible was written to the church today, but certainly all of the Bible is profitable for it. Some of the verses in this psalm, and I want to look at two little brackets of them. There's a couple of wee gems that I had to fit in and didn't want to put them at the end. One is verse 16 of Psalm 37, and it reads this way here. And I'm actually going to read from a version called the Jerusalem Bible. It's kind of, it's altered a wee bit from what you have in front of you. But verse 16 reads this way. Indeed, the little the virtuous man possesses outweighs all the wealth of the wicked. I had to leave that one in because so often, I don't know about you guys, you're probably perfect. But for me, I'm quite envious. If someone has a nice car that's nicer than my 11-year-old car, then I'm quite envious. If someone really does well, and last night at a function I was at, there was quite some talk about, is there something worth $30 million last night? Okay, none of you knew either, did you? Well, I was quite envious for a brief moment when I thought, goodness, imagine what you could do with that. And one wry comment was, oh, we'd just continue in business until it was all gone. But however, how often? Oh boy, this is going to be a slow morning. How often have you caught yourself in the same position, being envious of those who maybe have more than you have? 37 and 16, a righteous man with a little is worth more than a wealthy man who has been wicked instead. Verse 23, one of these wonderful verses that sticks in my mind. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds his hand. And that reading, if I take it in the Jerusalem Bible, reads like this. Men tread firm when guided by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in their progress. I want to ask you today, are your feet treaded firmly in the ways of the Lord? Do you read his word each day, and do you measure it against your conduct so that each step that you make in each day can be guided by him? The second part of that goes on to say, men tread firm when guided by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in their progress. If you fall, it will not be the end, for you have the Lord's hand to support you. I really enjoyed reading that. It's just a photocopy from the Jerusalem Bible, and that particular psalm is broken in the original into 22 stanzas. Each stanza comprises two verses, and each stanza begins with another letter of the Jewish alphabet. And so the psalmist David, as he sat down and wrote, thought, I'm going to make each statement begin with a new letter of the alphabet. And the Jerusalem Bible here, translated by this particular author, has done the same using the English language And he begins with A and moves on from there. But that's for a different time. We have much to cover. Right. Psalm 37 and verse 1 says, I've got a few do not frets for you. Three of the do not frets, and then I've got some other little points which might build on a little bit more positively. Number one, do not fret yourself because of evildoers, and do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. What does it mean, do not fret? Well, the word do not fret means to glow. Just, I don't know if you've ever been walking in Fiordland, and sometimes at night, if you've walked alongside the track, you'll see the tiniest little glowworms. And there, amid the darkness, it stands out. Oh, was that something I saw? You look a little bit more closely, and there it is. It's a small glow. The word fret is like a little glow. But then it glows a bit brighter. And so it begins to burn, until finally it blazes. And this is the word fret. And isn't it a clear picture of what happens when we fret? It's just a little worry. Oh, did I really put the cat out as you're driving out to the airport on the way? Oh, I'm sure it did. Yes, yes. Then in the aircraft. Oh, maybe I didn't put the cat out. And the next fortnight, what's the thought that's uppermost in your mind? You get the picture. The psalmist here, David, in his old age, says, don't fret. Don't let the little glowworms beside the path burn brighter and brighter until they become nothing but a blaze. Look, it's okay, Tim, the cat will probably get out the window anyway. He says, do not fret. Do not let these little things annoy you or trouble you. Don't fret because of evildoers. And don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. I've got to confess here, and I know I'm not supposed to, but I've got to confess that I sometimes envy the wicked, the workers of iniquity. They get ahead. Why should they skimp and scrimp on materials, charge full price, and get more than I do? It's just not fair. You see the glowworm beginning to glow at the side of the track? And so we have these little fears. And the psalmist says, look, don't worry about it. Don't let your life be consumed. He goes on and explains why in verse 2. They'll soon be cut down like the grass. And they'll wither just like a green plant. In our business, we have some work that involves cutting grass. And sometimes it's awfully hard work when it's very, very tough growing, and this is on a machine. But I know that if we cut that grass and leave it for maybe 2 or 3 hours, it wilts. And once it wilts, and if we go and maybe the next day pick it up, we pick up only a quarter of the volume we had originally. Sometimes worries and frets are like that. Put them aside, commit them to God, and they're only a quarter of what you began to worry about. He goes on also, and he says, do not fret yourself in verse 7 when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And how often do we find this being a problem? This is the frustration. There were two words, fear and frustration. The frustration of seeing wickedness not dealt to. The frustration of seeing African countries brought to their knees by despots. The frustration of seeing something beautiful spoiled by just thoughtlessness. He says, don't fret yourself when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Don't let the glowworms get bigger and spoil what you're designed to do. Goes on in verse 8 and says, cease from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret yourself to do evil. And another rendering of that, NIV, I think, says, don't fret because it leads to evil. The point here in verse 8 is, when you see something that you get so frustrated and angry about, don't let it get the better of you so that you act rashly. It only causes harm, is what King James says, and if you go on, NIV, it says, it only leads to evil. So in verse 1 he says, don't fret. That's, don't be envious. In verse 7 he says, don't fret or get depressed. In verse 8, don't fret or get angry. Envy, depression and anger. Three of the greatest things that trip up Christians today. Now, I guess I've suffered all of those things. I'm envious. Depression gets the better of me sometimes and I think, ugh. And then getting angry when I just want to go and thump someone. I think, he shouldn't get away with that. One day it'll get me into trouble. My kids can probably attest to the fact that, yeah, we've been known to stop at the side of the road on the way home when we've seen something that perhaps shouldn't be happening. And we've made it home safely most of the time. All of the time, in fact, haven't we? They no longer travel with me, I believe. Now, moving on to something a little bit more positive. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Remember I said there were three fret nots? Well, now we come into some things that are positive instructions. Number one is, trust in the Lord and do good. It goes on and says, dwell on the land and you'll feed on his faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. I'm going to suggest this means do something for someone just because it needs done. Not because you're asked to, just because it needs done. Anticipate something. Just trust in God and say, Lord, I want to do something for you today. Would you give me the opportunity? Because each of these trusts or instructions we've got here imply that we come before the Lord. I want to ask you, are you prepared to go tomorrow morning, the start of a day, and say, Lord, I want you to lead me to someone I've got to do something good for? Because after all, what on earth is it worth if all I do is speak and not obey what I'm talking about? And a few people come week after week and none of us draw closer to our God. We have a moral obligation to draw closer to him. And I'm going to suggest that Psalm 37, David probably would encourage us to just plain downright do some good. Verse 4 contains the second one. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And if I read verse 4 from the Jerusalem Bible, it reads this way, make the Lord your only joy and he'll give you all you ask. It's kind of circular logic, isn't it? Circular logic that says, delight yourself in the Lord. And that word delight means the greatest luxury that you can think of is the Lord. If I was to stop and in an idle moment think of the greatest luxury I could have, well, I've tried it, and after about 5 minutes I've got so many things that it's not worth thinking about. The greatest luxury that you could have, well, I guess, yeah, for me it's probably sitting on a nice warm beach somewhere with no cell phone, all my work finished, and nothing to do for 2 hours. That's probably the greatest luxury I could ever imagine. What the psalmist is suggesting is, your greatest luxury, make that the Lord. And so I'm going to ask you that tomorrow morning, or even tonight, you open your Bible and you say, Lord, show me something magnificent about yourself from your word. And so I'm going to suggest that you learn to recognize him, A, in what you read in the mornings, and B, in what you see when you go outside. And, yeah, delight yourself in the Lord. The irony of this is that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll become your greatest desire, because the thing you desire most of all, or you delight in most of all, is the thing you want. I'm sort of interested in boats, mildly. All right, then, I'll be honest. A lot. And so if we visit somewhere else out of Invercargill, often, quite by chance, we just happen to drive by boat shops. This is quite out of my hands. You see, you don't believe me, do you? But you get the point. My desire the thing that I really like a lot is something that I go out of my way to find. And you'd be surprised just how often we happen to be in places. But I'm not as bad as one man whom I can't see in the congregation today, who happened to be in Auckland coincidentally at the same time as the Auckland boat show. And I don't think his wife knew about it. It was just pure coincidence that it happened, of course. You get the point. So my suggestion is that tomorrow, when you open your Bible, you look for him. And tomorrow, when you draw back the curtains, you look for him. And at lunchtime, if you haven't found something of the Lord, then ask yourself again, Lord, show me something of yourself. Let's move on. The next encouraging thing is to commit your way to the Lord. Remember, the first one we had was to trust in the Lord and do good. The second, delight yourself in the Lord. The third is commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll bring forth your righteousness. I'm going to suggest that this one here is to act to please him. Learn from his word the things that please him, and then do them. Commit your way to the Lord. Lord, get me to Rosedale on time, please. And my foot can be as heavy on the right-hand side as I like. It doesn't work that way, does it? If we commit our way to the Lord, we'll be obedient to him. The next one that I have is found in verse 6. And I've missed it on my note. But verse 6 says we are to rest in the Lord. And out of all of the ones to do, I think this is the hardest. Rest in the Lord, verse 6. Sorry, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret yourselves because of him who prospers. I've written this one down as be prepared to leave it. How often do we take things to the Lord and say, Father, I've got this real problem. I'd like you to sort it out. And we mull over the thing during the day and we fret about it. And we don't leave it with him. We just carry on. David, in his life, experienced being chased by enemies, being routed by his enemy, being misunderstood by men, being denied access by others, put upon, set upon, and refused. Remember when he had the opportunity of killing King Saul? David had been anointed, not quite anointed as king, but set apart as king. He knew that he would become king. It was inevitable. And the day arrived when he had the opportunity. King Saul entered a cave that David happened to be in along with some of his men. With one slash of a sword, he could have circumvented a whole lot of problems. He could have made life easy for himself. His men said, "The Lord's given Saul into your hands. Let's do it." David restrained them and he said, "No, I won't be the one to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." David was prepared to rest on the Lord. He was prepared to leave it and let the Lord do the work. How often I am not inclined to do the same thing. Moving on. Verse 34 contains the fifth point. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. For this one, I've had to put this one in. For wait on the Lord and keep his way, I've simply said, remember your future. I did have destiny written out. Remember your destiny, but it's more your future. And when we see the future in the light of eternity, our own troubles and trials pale into insignificance. How often we could sacrifice some future blessing for a moment's retribution. Wait on the Lord. Remember your future. Sometimes we've had dealings with various people, and was one young guy many, many years ago who had a problem. He used to get quite grumpy with things. Things meaning people. And sometimes he would act out his frustrations in a very physical way. And he usually regretted it. And it used to trouble me, because I thought, if only that man could see beyond the immediacy of now and look to the rest of the day, that if he thumped someone, he usually felt bad afterwards. Not as much as they felt bad at the time, but the consequences, the repercussions, charted a lifelong course downhill. If only he could have restrained himself at that moment before acting, if only, then his future would have been quite different. I don't know where he is now. Yeah. Just an encouragement to those involved in youth work. One of the boys that we used to have in a youth group here in junior boys would have been 9 through 12 years. And, yeah, a bit of a wild character, but a good kid at heart. And one day David and I were biking or running along the riverbank down south, and we saw a group of youths up ahead. And I said to David, just stick close, you know, we've got to go past these guys. And I mean, sure, I was intimidating enough in my white legs and running shorts, you know, dazzle them with my footwork. You understand where I'm coming from, don't you? I felt vulnerable. And as we drew alongside, one of them took a step towards us, and I thought, oh, that's okay. What would Arnold do? And we drew up closer, and here he was, right in my face. Okay, Mr. Fenton. He was this boy from Boys Rally many years ago. He'd grown up a bit since then, kept company in a different crowd, but he hadn't forgotten the good times we had at Boys Rally, and he came over and gave us a cordial greeting, insofar as it was possible to give a cordial greeting. My fears were allayed. Maybe I should have rested and waited in the Lord a bit more. You get the point, that remember our future. Think of the kids you deal with, those of you who have the opportunity of dealing with young people. And you have a chance of influencing their life. Who knows what will come back to mind many years later. And yeah, my heart goes out to those who have a difficulty with anger. Because anger leaves scars both on the person who is angry, the person who receives the anger, and those who watch. And yeah, if only that boy that I mentioned before could have changed his life, could have just held back maybe just once and then remembered what it was like. Think about your own life as well. Think about the times we've had the opportunity of turning back from maybe a sin that's just that far away. And if you go ahead and do it, it'll ruin your life. A speeding ticket is only 5 yards ahead. Just button off. I really enjoy driving my van. It doesn't go very fast, and it's absolute pleasure to not have to worry about controlling my speed on the open road. Not many of you will understand that, of course. Anyway, let's move on. Psalm 37, verse 40. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they really deserve it. No, because they trust him. Let me read verse 40 from the Jerusalem Bible. I'll read from verse 39. Virtuous men have the Lord for Saviour. He is their refuge in troubled times. Why does the Lord help and rescue them? He rescues them because they take refuge in him. And to ask you this week, when you need help, where will you go? Will you be able to not fret? Will you be able to trust in the Lord and do good? Will you be able to delight yourself in the Lord? Will you be able to commit your way to the Lord, to rest in the Lord? Will you be able to wait on the Lord? I want to remind you that I'm the one who's going to suffer most this week as a result of saying these things. It does hurt. And, yeah, many of the things we speak on are from experience. It says the Lord will be our help. The word help, translated from the Hebrew, from the Hebrew in this case, too used to speaking in the New Testament, the word help means to surround. So when verse 40 says the Lord will help them, it means he will surround them. As you go out of these doors, remember the Lord surrounds you. The second thing it says, he will deliver them. I want to remind you, the Lord will deliver you, and that means to escape or to slip out. The Lord will enable you to slip out. So when you come across a situation where you feel tempted, the Lord will provide a way to slip out. The next one he says is, the Lord will save. And that means to open wide and set free. There's a beautiful picture in that last little phrase, the last three things, to help, deliver, and save. The first one was to surround, where the Lord surrounds us and protects us. The second is, there's a small way that we can slip out. And the third is, in this picture that David paints for us, we can go out because it's wide and open and free. I wonder what stage in your life you are at. Do you feel no strength that you need completely to be surrounded by the Lord? That's the only way you're going to make it through. Some days we feel, yes, we're able to make a small step to slip out. And other days we can be absolutely bold, knowing that we can go straight out. He concludes the chapter by saying, because they trust in him. And that word really paints a picture of someone who can flee for protection and have absolute confidence in the Lord. And so my prayer for you guys this week is that you should remember not to fret, that I should remember not to fret, and that I should remember to commit my way to the Lord. After all, what's the point of becoming the wealthiest man in the cemetery? And I forget whose quote that was, but I've often heard it used here. Of interest, there is an old tombstone in the cemetery, the Eastern Cemetery. Many years ago, I was spraying. I was an apprentice in the reserves department, and part of my job was to spray the weeds. It's guaranteed to keep you humble, along with some of the other jobs that we had to do. And I remember coming across a large headstone, a prominent headstone, and there engraved on it were the words, the name I cannot remember at all, the date I cannot remember. The thing I can remember is this humbling little phrase, felled by the blow from a cricket ball. And here was a noble edifice to someone who died 100 years ago, just taken down by a simple cricket ball. We don't know what's around the corner in our lives. And what will your epithet be? The headstone, felled by a cricket ball, will that be your greatest claim to fame? Or would it be something the Lord has to say about you instead? The days, the weeks, the months, the years you've got to live, can we use them wisely for the Lord? And maybe take to heart some of the intent of David. It appears he was an old man as he wrote that psalm. He wrote it stopping and thinking back, looking over his whole range of experience, and encouraged his hearers, the people who would hear the person who sang the song. Don't be frustrated. Don't get uptight. What's the word? Hang loose or be cool? Something like that. Just stop and think and depend and trust and rely and commit and be mine. Let's pray. Father, this morning we've come and we've opened your word. And King David, in his latter years, was able to contemplate looking back, and he had realized that he never had occasion to doubt you. He could always trust you. You were always dependable. And Father, nothing's changed today, only us. So I pray today that as we go from this place, you would encourage us to open your word, to see you in it, and to seek you in it. That I pray as we look around the world surrounding us, we would find things about it which remind us of your glory and your greatness. I pray that as we look at the people around us, you would give us jobs to do. Help us to realize that we each sharpen each other. We have a responsibility to care for each other and to encourage each other so that we may bring out the Lord Jesus Christ in each one of us. Father, I thank you for the opportunities you give us. And I praise your name and I ask your blessing. The only name I can come in is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.